I didn't scare you away, evidently.
I tried my best, and it's just working. Back in those old days when I could get real loud, I was actually accused of trying to run people off, you know, scaring them. Well, you know what my scripture is going to be, and you can see what the title of the message is. I want to say to you that I thank you for allowing me to come. It is a privilege. And God evidently has something in store for all of us. When Kevin called me a week and a half ago, it really was just a whisper. And had several in my family that have told me in the last week and a half, about every day your voice gets stronger. And I didn't know what it was going to be like when I got here. Last Sunday, I rescheduled a preaching engagement because I didn't feel like I had enough voice for that one. So Sunday morning was kind of an experiment. And the Lord was in it, and He's answered your prayers. And I so appreciate that. So if you would, stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God, as we look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Father, we thank you for this, your word. And I pray that you'll help us to have ears to hear so that we might be able to adjust our lives to live in a way that would please you and bring honor and glory to your name. That you'd give us eyes to see where is your activity so that we might join you in your kingdom work. And that, Father, you will work in our hearts as we seek you. You've promised that if we seek you with all of our hearts, we will find you. For you're a God that wishes to let us know you. You're a God of revelation. And help me during this time to proclaim your word and hide me behind your cross, that all the glory will be yours. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When Jesus was broken and spilled out on that cross, his true character was revealed. You ever notice that? You ever wonder how you and I would act if something that barbaric would ever happen to us? How we would want to respond? Remember what Jesus did? He surrendered his will to the Father. He knew what was coming, and he surrendered his will anyway. He loved deeply, caring for his mother even unto the end. He forgave those that abused him. He gave his life freely for you and me. He was brave. He didn't argue. He didn't hide. And yet he was sold out for power, control, and money by Judas. And of course, that didn't work out. And we looked at Jacob. You remember what happened when Jacob came to that time that everything was coming to an end and he wrestled with God? What was the character that was displayed in Jacob? Well, you know, he was he didn't surrender control of his life to anybody. He was a coward and even hid behind his wife and children. He was a cheater. He was a thief. He was a liar. He was a deceiver. He was a manipulator. And he attempted to buy off Esau with gifts. What a guy. But I want you to know that in all of these things, when we're jostled, when we get bumped up against, when life treats us poorly, whatever's in us spills out. People are revealed in the midst of the storms of life. as to who they really are. If this bottle were still full, I had to cap off and dropped it and it spilled, what do you think would spill out of it? And you're all saying, well, I hope that's water. It is. But whatever's inside is what comes out. Jesus was talking to us about what you put on the inside, where you build your life. And when the storms come, it will reveal who you are, what you're made of. It's whatever's in. You remember the famous statement of Bill Clinton once, don't judge me from one mistake. Fortunately, we didn't have to. Everyone has... I'm sorry. I had to reduce my words because I don't have much... That was just pretty clever, I thought. And I've been enjoying your Senate race here. That's... Wow. Everyone is revealed in defining moments. You know those moments when instead of fessing up, people lie, cheat, steal, blame. They do anything but take responsibility. It'd be nice if we had a campaign that said something like this. Fess up, clean up when you screw up. Huh? It's catchy. It might catch on in Minnesota. I doubt if it would in Wisconsin. What about just becoming new creatures in Christ? Letting Him come in and take over and make us new people. Be kind of nice. It would be refreshing. We need to get the Word of God in us. We need to build a vital, vibrant, personal love relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to come in and work us over and make us new beings. We need to live the same way privately as we would publicly, and we need to live the same way publicly we do privately. We need to allow the Holy Spirit, we need to allow Jesus to change us from the inside. The mind will not hold what the heart is not passionate about. I'm in an area where one of our pastors... is a Reformed charismatic. So everything he wants to talk about is how he's not emotional anymore and how that stuff isn't important. And he gets very emotional about it. But it's true, those things that you allow your mind, body, soul, and spirit, the things you allow to get deep in you that cause you to have passion about are the things that are going to affect everything about the way you live. They're going to light up those areas of your life that you want to shine. Now the first point in the message here is that we need to internalize the Word of God. The Scripture told us that we need to hear these words of mine, the words of Jesus. In your preparation guide, you had a 5-week plan to either start or renew a quiet time in your daily walk with the Lord. And what I was hoping to do with that is to help you to learn to hear God's voice. Somebody's asked me once, what does God sound like? Well, you know, the Scripture where... the prophet was in the mountain and the earthquake came and the fire came and all of the noise came, the great wind came, and none of that he found God. But in the stillness, a still small voice, he heard God. I had the privilege of spending a week with Henry Blackaby in his home, and while I was with him, somebody asked him, Henry, you say you hear God. He said, yes, that's true. So what does he sound like? And Henry's famous smile spread across his face, and he said, "Remarkably like my wife." Have you ever had those times when you've heard your name called and you've turned around and there's nobody there? Or you knew nobody, at least around you, knew your name. You ever woke up in the middle of the night and you heard your name repeated? If you have, you probably know what God sounds like. He knows how to talk to you. I remember hearing a great preacher from just the generation past who talked about him hearing God speak to him. And one of his opponents said, "Well, you sound like God speaks to you in an audible voice." And he said, "Oh, no, it's much louder than that." When God speaks to you, it tends to take everything, especially when you get used to listening to it. The scripture tells us in John 10:24, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Now, I'm not talking about some weird experience that everybody thinks that you have to have where you hear this weird thing that you've got to go out and do. The guy that says, "You know, I'm going to raise up the dead because I heard God's voice." Well, yeah, Jesus raised up a few dead, but it was sure an unexpected experience, and I'm not sure he's doing much of that today. He may be in international fields. I've heard instances, but I personally haven't been involved in that. But then again, if God told you with assurance that you're to pray for that to happen, I wouldn't be the one to come around and tell you, don't do that. I tell my pastors all the time, if you get advice from me and God tells you something different, go with God every time. You saw in Scripture in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that Habakkuk withdrew from the people in order to take that time to be with God. And we need to take a time every day where we withdraw and get into the Word of God. He anticipated an answer, and so he waited and he listened. It's amazing. We Americans think that we're supposed to run this thing all the time and these things very little of the time. You know, there's something about mathematics that ought to get a hold of us. God gave us two ears and one mouth, which should help you to understand that we ought to listen twice as much as we talk. That's a funny. You can. He watched to see what God was saying. It's interesting in the scriptural language. Sometimes you look to see what the Lord has said. So sometimes your hearing comes through your eyes when you're listening to the Lord. Sometimes it doesn't even use the ears. But we need to be able to listen. And then as we listen, we need to write it down so that we can go back and see what God had said to us, so that we can refer to it during the day, so that we can see that He is communicating with us. And then at the end of, say, a month's time, you can go back and look and see what the direction is of what God has said to you. I've used an illustration that was given to me by Cloyd Hammer over in Milwaukee. He's a deer hunter, but he also has a spinal problem where he just can't get around well. I mean, you think I'm stiff. But he climbs up into this deer stand, and he's slow at getting down out of the deer stand, as you might imagine. So I ask him, "How do you find your deer? Because they don't just drop where you shoot them," for those of you who are not hunters. "Well," he said, "I take toilet paper with me." And I thought I was going to hear a different story. But he said, "Well, I go out, I've memorized where I shot the deer, and I go to that spot, and I find the first blood, and as I follow the trail of blood, I let the toilet paper out." And he said, "When I lose my way or I can't seem to find the trail, the toilet paper acts like an arrow pointing." And he said, "I've never lost a deer." It's amazing when you go back through your quiet time, your journaling, and you write down the things that God is saying to you. As you go back, you begin to see God is pointing out His way to you. so that you'll know what to do. I take time every month to go back over my journal and to see if God has said something to me that maybe I didn't get. And there have been times in that 1 month I've gone back and God has repeated over and over to me, and I didn't get it. You know, it may be that He's trying to tell me, you know, straighten up and fly right, young man, get this out of your life. And it could be that I didn't much want to get it out, so I kind of ignored it. But when you see Him repeating Himself over and over again, it's kind of like, well, it's wake-up time. I remember 1 year in particular. On January 1st of every year, I go back over my entire year's journal. That's my New Year's resolution, if you will. If there's any undone stuff, I want to take care of it. I don't want to carry that stuff into the new year. If there's a direction God has given me and I have ignored it, I want to set my new year to follow Him more completely, as best I possibly can. And there was that 1 year, on January 1st, I sat down and went over that whole year. And I realized for the first time, month after month, for 12 months, God had been telling me the same thing over and over. And on January 1st, I heard it for the first time. It was a day of weeping that I could be so wanting to hear from God and yet ignore Him for a year in a particular area of my life. But if you want to see God work in your life, it's so good to write it down. I remember having my quiet time one Sunday or one morning, and this particular scripture that the Lord impressed upon me, I just couldn't make it fit anything that was going on in my life, anything I thought about that might be coming up that I would need this word for. And I just struggled with it and struggled. And as I was praying and asking God to please reveal to me what in this scripture I need to understand, the phone rang. And it was one of my pastors. And he had just had one of the worst days, worst weekends of his life, and he began to pour his heart out to me. And as he was talking to me, I realized why I needed that scripture. It wasn't for me, it was for him. And after we talked for a while, I said, "My brother, I have a scripture I want to share with you." And I shared that scripture with him, and it spoke to him immediately at his point of need. And I knew without a doubt that God had used me to minister to him, but God had given me His word ahead of time, not knowing why I would need it, but He gave it to me on purpose, for purpose. And I try to be aware in my day what it is that God has said to me that I might need to know that particular word for. Well, I've gone on and on too long. Let me catch up a little bit here. The dynamics of the interaction with the Scriptures is vital, and there are three things I want you to understand as we're internalizing the Word. First of all, God is a God of revelation. That means He reveals Himself to us. We're not going into the Scripture to discover something new, or to have something clever to say. We're there waiting for God to say, "Here I am, this is what I want to say to you now." God wants to reveal Himself to you. God wants you to know Him. And when you're sitting down with His inspired Word, and you open up that Word to begin to read it, you realize that you're having an interaction, an experience with Almighty God, who inspired the writers of Scripture so that they would write down what God wanted us to know and protected what it was that He wrote down so that it is His Word. And then as we read it, we are illumined by the Holy Spirit of God who lives in us to better understand it. God is participating as we're reading to help us to understand what He wants to say to me. I don't know about you, but whenever I open the Bible, I'm having a time with God. He and I are having conversation. He's talking to me. You can't open God's Word without knowing He wants to reveal Himself to you in the midst of your need, right here, right now. He wants to talk to us. I got through all of that. I'm having trouble tonight, guys. My voice is feeling weak to me. Now, I want you to look in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. This is where God spoke to Ezekiel, and it's one of the weird verses of Scripture in the Bible, where He literally is telling him to eat, to consume the Word of God. Here it is. Then He said to me, Son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and He fed me this scroll, and He said to me, Son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with the scroll, which I am giving you. Then I ate it, and it was sweet as honey to my mouth. It's a picturesque language of how we need to be consuming the Word of God for our lives. We need to take it in. We need to internalize it. We need to allow the Word of God to feed us. One of the goals that I have had as a pastor is that I would see my congregation get to the point where they were self-feeders on the Word of God. Didn't always have to come to the pastor and say, hey, what does this scripture mean? Or what's God saying? But that you would get to know God and your walk with God would be so good that every day you're sitting down with the Word of God and asking Almighty God to speak to you through it. And you know what to do with it. Then you're self-feeders. You're taking in the Word and allowing it, as you consume it, to nourish your body and your soul. Hebrews 2:1 tells us that we're to pay close attention and listen. Don't drift away from the Word of God, but listen as we read the Word of God. Ezekiel was then ready to act. God told him to consume it, internalize it, be nourished by it, and then speak it. I tell you what, there's some principles there that we could spend the rest of the night talking about. You don't just share from rote memory. You don't just take it in so you spit it out. You take it in, you internalize it, and you personalize it so that when it comes back out, it comes from your experience, how God has blessed you and worked in your life as the Word is now given out. It has authority, like Jesus was talking about, because it's no longer just something you've heard, it's something you know. You've got to internalize it and then personalize it. We need to join God, and joining God requires us to make adjustments, according to Henry Blackaby. The Word of God is a plumb line for our life. In Amos chapter 7, verse 8, then the Lord said, behold, I'm about to put a plumb line in the midst of His people Israel. When we're personalizing the Word of God, we bring our life. I told my wife, a plumb line is straight. But she said, this one looks better. You bring your life upside the plumb line of the Word of God. And if you do this every day and you find that your life is not quite straight with the revealed Word of God, then the adjustments aren't tremendously large. They can be small adjustments. And it's amazing after day we make some small adjustments, how much closer we get to living a life that is according to the plumb line of the Word of God. We can make changes that people will sit back and say, you're not the same person you used to be. And you're not the same person because you've allowed God, through the plumb line of the Word of God, you've personalized the Word and you've said, this Word is for me, I need to adjust to it, and you get right with God. And getting right with God's not like in the old revivals where you had to come forward and get blessed or pray and repent. Every day in your own room, when you're worshiping God in your daily quiet time, you come to that altar that you have set up to worship God one-on-one and you make your adjustments before God. Now, I want you to know, when you personalize the Word of God like this every day and you come to church, it's going to be some kind of worship service. The devil can throw up hindrances all over the place, and he's going to have a hard time getting through because the congregation is prepared to corporately come before Almighty God and give Him the worship that He is due and worship that has been practiced all week long. What a tremendous experience. And when you come in, you rejoice with those that rejoice. You see people that are leading in congregational worship, whether they're in the choir or in the band, or whether they're preaching or reading the Word or sharing the announcements, and you're rejoicing in the fact that they want to help and that they're participating and that they are giving God glory in the midst of whatever it is they're doing to help us along in our worship time. We need to adjust so that we can be all that God wants us to be. And the Holy Spirit will take those times and He'll convict us. And the Scripture says He'll convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. He'll also remind us what we already know. And He'll give us words to speak when we need to speak them. The Holy Spirit can work in us in great ways as we personalize and allow God's Word to affect us internally. Jim Elliot has been known to say, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Guys, what we're talking about tonight is gaining what we cannot lose. I was in the midst, I've had some tremendous migraines, as you might think, that were brought on by my neck. And there have been times that I've sat in my recliner with ice packs on my head and a cold cloth over my face and a blanket or the fan on me, depending on whether it's hot or cold. And I remember one instance in particular where I had to consciously think through uncurling my toes from the pain and thinking, "Lord, if it's all right with you, this would be a good time to just go ahead and take me home. Because I know your word says in heaven there'll be no more pain. There'll be no more crying." And then my wife came up to me and reminded me that He wasn't done with me here yet. But I want you to know that as you get into the Word and as you get hold of God and you realize who He is and what He has in store for us and what He wants to do in our lives day to day and what He yet wants to do in our day, in this country, in this city, and wherever we are, we realize that we're serving a magnificent God. And there is nothing that I wouldn't want to do for Him. It's all ahead of us. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord, and I'd rather be absent from the body. You know, when you get close enough to the Lord that you're saying it out loud to your friends, and they're saying, "Please don't say that anymore. You know, I know you want to go to heaven, but we're not done with you here yet," especially your family. You begin to realize you're ready. I've been around some old saints of God who talk about how ready they are. And I always thought, man, wouldn't it be great to be there? To be so ready. It didn't matter what else was going on. You read about the guys that gave up their life for Christ. All they had to do was say, "No, He's not God," and they would spare His life. But they went ahead and said, "No, Jesus is my Lord. I know where I'll spend eternity. If you must take my life at this point, I will not dishonor Jesus." There's something about living a life that is so personal in our relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd be willing to give all. Glenn Landis told me about some places in the world where there are so few Christians, and there are so few because once they're found out, they're murdered. That kind of crimps your evangelism, doesn't it? "Hey, come to Jesus, it'll be a great thing." They might kill you, you know, in a few days, but you know, in that in-between time, it'll be just wonderful. I don't know how they do that. But I do know that we serve a God who's greater than all that stuff. I also have heard, and I can't tell you countries, but I can tell you among Muslims that there are revivals in some parts of the world where thousands of Muslims are coming to Christ. And it's dangerous. And I wonder to myself, as I'm here in the United States, and wondering, what's it going to take to fill up our churches, to get people excited about Jesus, to get them turned on to the Word of God and to the way of God, and to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. When the rest of the world's willing to do that, even at the loss of their life. So what's preventing us? What keeps us from being that kind of bold advocate for Christ and seeing revivals break out in this United States? I've got to go to Scripture that says in 2 Corinthians 6:12, you're not restrained by us, but you are restrained by your own affections. If you haven't personalized your relationship with Jesus Christ to the point that He changes everything, your affections aren't in line. I led a 79-year-old man to Christ. He walked down the aisle gingerly, came forward and took me by the hand. I asked him why he'd come, and he said, "Well, I know that I need to trust Jesus as my Savior." And so we sat down in front of the church, and he prayed to receive Christ. And I asked him what had happened to him, and he said, I asked him in, he came in. I knew that I needed to do it. I felt him calling me to get this thing taken care of. And he said, "I know now that he said he would never leave me or forsake me. He's in my heart and my life. And I know that when I die, I'll get to go to heaven." That's a pretty good answer. Just, and he looked like just that one of those pan face. No emotion, nothing ever changed. And I said, what's with the lack of emotion here? He said, "Hey, I'm 79 years old. I just needed to get this done." There was an older couple. This guy was 79. This is an older couple. One of our church members, one of our old ladies, went out to visit this old couple. And she said something in her parting that, you know, if you went through a witness training, you'd say, "Don't ever say this." This 72-year-old woman had visited with this old couple, and on her way out, when they were kind of resistant to what she was saying, she said, "Hey, we don't have long for this earth. You better get this thing settled." And shut the door. When I heard about it, I went, "We'll never see them." That next Sunday morning, this older couple sat all the way in the back. We started the invitation. They got their walkers out. And they started down the aisle. You know how in Baptist churches we get tired after the third verse? They hadn't made it to the front yet. And they were coming. And they got up there and they said, "When Roberta came to visit us, something happened when she said, 'We don't have long. Can you help us? We're ready.'" And tears streamed down both of their eyes. And they were broken. We're all made up different. Some people are more emotional. Some are less emotional. But you realize that when Jesus Christ is convicting you of sin, when He's drawing you to the Father, He saves you and not somebody you think ought to be like a certain way. He saves all of you. If you're not very emotional, He saves that not very emotional person. If you are a very emotional person, He saves a very emotional person. Some people come forward and they cry. Some people come forward and they don't change the expression on their face. I was telling one of the brothers from Illinois, we were working on an oil field worker. I asked the church to tell me who's the meanest, toughest worker in the oil field, and I felt like that was the person that our church needed to go out and see if they wouldn't come to Christ. We worked for over 3 years with that man. We saw his wife come to Christ. We saw 4 of his 5 kids come to Christ. We saw his brother and his family come to Christ. We saw the next door neighbor lady and her son come to Christ. And because the son came to Christ, I went to visit the home to get permission from the father to baptize the son, and led the son through telling the father what had happened to him. And the father pushed the coffee table back and he said, "There's no reason for me not to make the same decision." And he trusted Christ and we baptized him together. All of this happened, and here's this toughest man in the oil field still holding out. And he came in with his 5 kids and his wife, took up a whole pew one Sunday morning. And I was checking to see if the roof was going to fall in. Because he'd always said, you know, if I ever show up, the roof will fall in. This guy had cleaned up every bar in western Kansas, and he wasn't a janitor. Gave the invitation. And that man busted loose from that pew and came down and just fell to pieces in my arms. It took longer for him to collect himself so that he could answer my questions than it took him to get forward. And even at the end of the service, he was still crying. I want you to know that church was rejoicing. Those were all free stories. None of that's in my notes. We need to meditate on the Word. We need to allow what God gives us first thing in the morning to be with us all day. He may be wanting you to know that for what's going to happen next. It strengthens our soul. It helps us with our thinking. We need to personalize it and let it come from deep within us. The last point I want to talk about is externalize the Word of God. It's the outflow from the inflow by the overflow of the presence of God. I can't say that like I used to, because when you've been in evangelism for a while, you pick up a lot of this stuff that it sounds good, but all right. Jesus told them that if you listen and do, you're wise. If you listen and don't do, you're a fool. So when we listen to the Word of God, it's not enough just to hear it. It's not enough just to go through the motions. It's not enough just to be able to repeat it back. You remember when you were taking tests as a kid? You used to memorize stuff enough so that you get through the test. And if anybody asked you that same day after the test, you wouldn't be able to tell them anything about it. All you were doing is getting through the test. God doesn't want to give us a test. God wants to change your life. He wants to transform you. So we need to get it inside of us. What's in us needs to come out of us, and it will. Now, you'll not have the easy answers. There are sometimes when I listen to preachers and I hear the easy answers, I wonder if they've ever gone through the problems. Because they ring not quite true. You say, "Well, Dennis, when I go through the hard stuff and I come out on the other side and God and I have walked together through it and He's brought me through the other side, aren't I supposed to have some answers?" Wake up, you do have answers. You and your relationship with God, and you're working with Him through His Word and His Spirit, helping you go through that, you have answers. They may not specifically attach to that other person, but what you're communicating to them is, my God, who has been personalized, internalized, and now you're getting a chance to externalize and tell them the story of what God's done in your life, He can do stuff in their life too, no matter what their problem is. No matter if your problem is a whole world different from their problem, they begin to understand you've got a God that you serve that doesn't leave you alone. He doesn't just hang out to dry. He doesn't tell you good luck and I hope you get through it okay. He walks with you through it. Of course, I do like the footprints in the sand thing. You know, two footprints and then there's one. And why, when I was going through the valley, did you leave me? He said, oh, no, you don't understand. That's when I carried you. God is there in the midst of your battles. Maybe at the time you're not as sure that he's there. But I don't want you to go away thinking that when you go through these problems, God gives you the simple 1-2-3 answer and you become the answer man for everybody's problem. You have found him to be faithful. There are people who will know when you tell it, just like they knew when Jesus told it. He had a strange authority when he shared God's word. Because the scripture identifies him as the word made flesh. And when we ingest and personalize and enflesh the word of God in our life and live it out, when we speak of God working in the midst of our problems, there is a strange authority that goes with it. That people will recognize and understand you've been with God through some tough stuff. You know what you're talking about. Well, I'm supposed to work on finishing out looking at these verses. We're supposed to hear and do. The first one I want you to see is the foolish person that hears the word and goes away and does whatever his self-centered, egotistical little heart desires. And I'm sure none of us have ever done that. We've never heard God say to us and then say, nah, just do this. Well, as you get into the Word every day and you allow God to adjust your life, telling God, nah, gets a lot harder because he's got you every day to talk to you. And he's got you every day showing you where the plumb line is and how off you are. And there's that desire that when you meet with God and you know you've made an appointment with him that he will never miss and he'll never be late for, that God is always waiting for you to have that appointment. Even if you miss it at the regular time, he's still available for catch-up. And even if you just absolutely can't today, he's not going to fail to be with you tomorrow. He's still waiting. He still wants to meet with you. He still wants to minister to your heart. He still wants to love you. He still wants to draw you close. He still wants to talk to you and reveal himself to you. He still wants to help you through whatever you're going through. He's still there. There's something in you that just calls you. I've missed my time with God. And you'll find after a while, those days that you missed just don't seem right. You hope God's okay with it because something came up and you couldn't do it, but you can't wait to finally get around when you're going to have that time where you sit down and you're quiet with God and you let him speak to you and then you pray to him. Well, this scripture talks about that when this person's life, who built his house on the sand, on the opinions of life, who actually heard the word of God and walked away and did whatever he wanted to, when the storms came up against his life, the scripture said his house fell flat and great was the destruction. I can't imagine how bad it must be to have heard the word, not to have acted on it, not to have come to Christ and secured your relationship with him, not to have followed through and come to the end of it all and find what a terrible waste, what a terrible splat, what a terrible ruin. Now there are believers that have secured their place with Christ. There are believers who have followed the Lord in some ways and display that there is a difference in their life because Christ is in them. But they haven't made that step to decide to make him the Lord of their lives, the boss, the one that calls the shots. They haven't decided to internalize the word and personalize the word so that when they get jostled, they're actually externalizing what they put in them. There's so much that they're missing. There's so much of life where they can give to their children, their grandchildren, give to their spouse, give to their friends and their loved ones, They are missing out on so much, and they are allowing those around them to miss out on so much. I want to encourage you more than I know how to speak with words to not allow that to be you. That person is known as the fool. The scripture goes on to tell us that wise men and women and boys and girls who build their house on the rock, the time-tested way of applying the Word of God to their life so that when the storm comes and beats up against us, I don't know if you noticed in the scripture, it doesn't talk about if a storm comes. That's kind of like living in New Orleans and saying it'll never happen. They're never going to say that again. Well, at least not for another 50 years. But the scripture says when it happens, when the storms of life hit you, will you stand? If you've internalized, personalized the Word of God, when you get hit, it'll come out, you'll stand. And these, the Lord calls wise. Constant, consistent presence of Christ in your life. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place." I preached a sermon on that one time. I called Christians Stink. Realize that when you're honoring the Lord in your life, there is an aroma of the presence of Christ that comes out in you. You say, well, you know, what does that smell like? It's kind of like seeing when God speaks. It's something, I can't tell you that you actually smell it, but there's something about you, there's a difference about you that the world picks up on. There's an aroma, it draws people. The scripture, Jesus said, if I be lifted up from this earth, I'll draw men and women and boys and girls to myself. When you in your life are honoring Christ, Jesus is drawing people around you. Have you ever noticed in your workplace that people come to you and ask you about, you know, they're going through a divorce or they've had this terrible thing happen in their family or they've got a death or whatever it is, and they come to you and you may think, well, why are they coming to me? I've never gone through a divorce or I've never had this happen to me. Why do they think I know? As I said one other time, they're looking for somebody that's closer to God than they are. And they have recognized in you that you are closer to God than they are. You're the person that they know that if they ask you, maybe they'll get a word from God. You say, well, that's not what they're asking with their words. They may not be able to form those words. But if you are allowing Christ to show in your life, that's what they want. You ever noticed in Galatians the fruit of the Spirit and the practices of the flesh? The scripture starts out there in Galatians 5:19 and says, now the doings or the practices of the flesh are obvious. They're obvious. You don't have to go looking very far for somebody that's full of the flesh. And then there's a whole list of things that the obvious fleshful person participates in. And they're also found in James chapter 3. But if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, just one fruit, that's evident too. Do you realize that that list of fruit is the characteristics of God? That if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to display God through the way you act and the way you live. You can decide to let God have control of your life in the midst of how your flesh wants to react. You begin to realize, well, the Spirit wouldn't act that way. Why don't I let the Spirit react instead of the flesh? And you'll find as you allow the Spirit to be in control, the Spirit will take over. The fruit of the Spirit isn't about discipline. The fruit of the Spirit is born in a life that honors Jesus Christ. We can't live that way on our own. It takes God living out through us. So we've got to internalize, and then externalize the Word of God through a vital, vibrant, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, if you've not decided to have that personal quiet time with God, to internalize the Word of God and allow God to personal, or as you work with the Holy Spirit working in you with the Word of God, to personalize the Word of God, allow the Word of God to change you day by day, then today's the day that you need to make the decision that I'm going to ask God to call me to getting into His Word. Set a time and a place. There's something about having a place. When I received my grandfather's roll-top desk, I thought, this is a connection to the history of my family, and it's not been all that good. So I want to change it from this day forward. And this desk will no longer represent somebody that doesn't live for Christ, but it will represent somebody who does. And I dedicated my desk as my altar. And this is where I meet God. And it's hard for me to sit at that desk and not want to get into the Word of God, because that's where we talk. That's where He speaks to me. That's where I journal. It's important. And when I walk by that room where that desk is, I can't help but look in and see the desk. It's almost as though I'm expecting Jesus to be sitting there waiting on me, because I want to talk to Him. I want Him to minister to my heart and my life in ways that He has in the past, and I know He will again. I need to personalize that Word by allowing the plumb line of the Word of God to adjust our lives. When I'm off, I get right with Him. I start acting and working and doing the things that will please Him. And then when I externalize the Word of God, I just live out my relationship with Jesus every day for anybody and everybody to see. Jesus makes a difference in me. I think if Christians really got on board with this, there would be lost people asking. The question I ask my bride when she witnessed to me: what is there about you that you have that I don't have that gives you hope? And then she shared her relationship with Jesus. I like to do my witnessing at the YMCA when I'm in the steam room. You got to do it quick. I answered some questions in the steam room before and thought, if I don't get out now, I may not be able to walk out. So I'll say something stupid like, any of you had God answer your prayer today? And it's usually quiet. They'll know me by now. You know, it's that preacher. And then I tell them an instance where God answered my prayer. And I remember one instance where a guy said, you talk like God actually answers your prayers. I said, He did. And he said, well, how do you know He answers prayer? And I said, didn't you just hear what I said? He does that all the time. And he said, I've never been around anybody that knows God like that. And we keep witnessing to it. I found a couple of brothers in Christ. There's another old man in there, older than I. And his name's Roy. And if I'm in the steam room, he'll ask an obvious question that requires a Christian response. So that whoever's in there, the conversation has started. And we can start talking about the Lord. Living out loud in front of everybody. So that they can begin to see Jesus makes a difference. And we encourage one another. We ought to come in on Sunday morning telling people what Jesus has done in our life this week. Man, it doesn't have to be anything great, but every time Jesus does something in your life, it is great. And it's an encouragement not just to you, but to everybody. I read this morning where Paul was out on the boat that was about to be shipwrecked, and they were starving, hadn't had anything to eat for 14 days. And he said, "Hey guys, an angel came to me last night from my God that I serve, and he said, we're all going to be okay. So let's get something to eat and strengthen ourselves because we're going to need it. We'll have to swim." And of course, the next day the boat crashed and they had to swim. It's amazing. See, Paul was telling beforehand, you got to be real careful about that. If God hasn't told you and you're not positive that God told you, don't say it. But sometimes when God tells you, we're afraid to act on it. Can I give one more story? I mean, I've gone over time already. You know that neighbor man that finally came to Christ, that his little boy really did the witnessing? To bring his wife to Christ, the little girl and the family was in the playground and got hit with a swing and knocked her out cold. They took her to the hospital. She was laying in the hospital bed, and they said she's in a coma. Now, they weren't a part of our church. We were just starting to minister to them. And after we talked for a while, I said, "Can we pray?" And we got around the bed and held hands and touched the little girl. And I had this, what I recognized God saying, "Go ahead, she'll be okay." And it was like, what? What do you mean, go ahead, she'll be okay? And I thought about it, I thought, she's going to be okay. So I'll just pray for her that she'll get better. So we got around and I prayed that God will make her better today. And I told him afterwards, I said, "Will you give me a call when she comes out of the coma?" And they looked at me like, "Yeah, sure. We're here knowing that she's going to die, and you're saying, call me when she comes out of the coma." That was in the morning. About 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I got a call. I said, "Dennis, you've got to come up here. You've got to see this." And I was fearful, but the voice sounded positive, so I ran up there, and there she was sitting on the bed, just having a great time. And the dad and the mom and the older brother were there, and they got to see God do something. I can tell you, I was flabbergasted. I was scared to death that God did something that affected not only that family, but their neighbor. And by the way, his brother came to Christ too because of that. What does God want to do in your life? You got to connect with him. You got to just decide. He's got my best interest at heart, and he wants to meet with me every day. He wants to change me. Can we pray? Father, we thank you for tonight, and I thank you that you've spoken to us. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to begin to recognize your still small voice. And as your sheep, we know that we're to follow. I pray, Father, that as your Holy Spirit is working in our hearts and minds tonight, that you'll help us to settle once and for all. We are your children. We're the sheep of your pasture. You want to speak to us. You want us to hear. And you want us to follow. And tonight, we decide, wherever he leads, I'll go. Whatever he wants me to do. But it starts by getting to know you in such a way that we recognize your voice. Help us this night to be the people that have internalized, personalized, and begin to externalize your word, your person. We love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray.